Mark chapter 9, as we continue to look at the transfiguration. Amen. We saw in the end of chapter 8 the Lord calling his disciples and others unto him and giving them a truth that really shocked them. In verse 31, the Bible says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." That statement would have stunned his disciples. They would have been in disbelief. What is he talking about? Matter of fact, right through his death, burial, and resurrection, still did not understand the truth of the resurrection. They just didn't understand it, as the scriptures teaches us. And so they're kind of shocked with what he has told them. They were expecting what? They were expecting a king to come and deliver them and rid them of the rule of the Romans. And they get this. They get somebody who's coming and saying he's dying. In their mind, death is final. That's it. You're dead. You're done. Nothing's going to happen. But they didn't understand the truth of the resurrection. Yet he has been trying to declare the resurrection to him many times in many ways throughout the scriptures. The one reference I think that comes to mind quickly is he says, "In 3 days I'll destroy this temple." And they all thought he was talking about what? The physical temple, but he was talking about, and the Bible is very plain to declare his temple, the temple of his body. And we're studying that in 1 Corinthians, that our bodies are the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. They did not understand a lot of these truths. He came to declare these truths to them, to give them that understanding. He's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to rise again, he's going to show himself for 40 days, and then he's going to ascend back to heaven. But then what happened? How about the sending of the Holy Spirit? Amen. How do we know today what we know but that we have the Spirit of God teaching us? What a blessing that is. He'll lead us into what? All truth. Hey, let me just show you how God leads you. I got a blessing. Can I share a blessing with you? All right, I love blessings. Do you love blessings?
Yes.
All right, well, with this parking lot, we're trying to get all our little ducks in a row and get everything together, and we got to make sure we know our property line, so we need a survey, right? And we had the property surveyed when we bought the building in 2007. So I don't know where the survey is. So I'm going through the records yesterday looking for the survey, hoping I can find the survey. And so if not, we were going to have to get another surveyor at a cost, whatever a surveyor costs, $500, I'm thinking, maybe more. So I'm going through the records up there, and I'm not finding anything. I go through 2007, I don't find anything. I said, well, I'll try 2008. And I'm going through those records. And you know how tedious that is. You got to go through every file. Good thing that Miss Sharon kept good notes on top of her files, and I could tell what was in those files. So I come to one of the files in 2008, didn't find it in all of 2007, find it in 2008, and I find one that says building. So just by chance, I pull it out, I start going through it, and there's a little piece of paper that says the name of the surveyor that did the survey in 2007. Which I didn't know who it was. And now I'm thinking, oh, praise the Lord, I can give him a call and hopefully he'll have that survey on record, right? And we can buy the survey. So I call him. I have Andrew. He looks him up on the internet, and I get his phone number. And this was yesterday while we were here for the men's fellowship. And I called him, not thinking I was going to get a call back until, you know, next week. He calls me right back. I mean, it's like 15 minutes. He calls me right back. He goes, "Pastor Brett, how you doing?" I said, "Do you remember me?" "Oh, yeah, I remember you." I said, "Well, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord." I said, hey, listen, we're going to put a parking lot in, and I need a survey. I can't find the survey from 2007. He says, how many do you need? I said, I don't know, two. He said, okay, I'll send you two. I said, what's that going to cost me? Nothing. He said, you already paid for it. I said, hallelujah, I like this guy. He said, and if you have any hard, if you have a hard time finding the corners of the property, he said, I'll come over and help you find them. I said, well, what would that cost? Nothing. He said, I'll come over and do it for free. Isn't that a blessing? See how good God is? I'm just telling you, walk with the Lord will take care of those things for us. And he did that. And I just wanted to share that with you because I just have been rejoicing since yesterday that the Lord did that. He put it on my heart. I was looking up surveyors in the Sanborn area. We had talked about it in the men's meeting, our leadership meeting. And Bill said there was one in Sanborn, so I looked him up and I called him. And I talked to somebody, a lady, and she said, we'll get back to you. And they never got back to me. I gave them a second call. They never got back to me. I said, I haven't got time to wait around for you guys. We got to get this done, you know. And then I said, Lord, which I should have done in the first place, do we have the survey, or at least give me the name? I didn't remember the name who did the survey. I didn't remember. And see how God takes care of that stuff. Isn't he good? Amen. We're inept, but he isn't, and I'm glad for that. And he'll do that work in all of our hearts if we'll just allow him, not just the pastor's heart. I'm not some spiritual giant. I'm no different than you. You know, I walk on my two feet, and I try to think with this thing between my ears, but, you know, we're all trying. All right, so we're looking at the transfiguration, and the Lord doing a specific thing for a small group of his disciples. And we saw the place that he went. Who remembers what the name of the place was that he went? The mountain that he went to. The Bible says they took him, he went up into a high mountain. No. Mount Hermon in the north of Galilee. It's actually farthest north in Israel you can go today. It's around the Golden Heights area. Jesus had been ministering in Caesarea Philippi, and he was just about 12 miles short of that destination, Mount Hermon. And that's the mountain that he went into. Then we looked at several things. How the Bible references mountains and what goes on mountains, the hilltop experiences or the mountaintop experiences, and how we should cherish those times when, you know, hilltops experiences, mountaintop experiences are things like your salvation when you got saved. Those are things that you should embrace and be thankful and remember in your heart. When you get saved, you should write it down. If you didn't, you should think back and say, you know, remember that day that you gave your heart to the Lord, and have that as a testimony. I can tell you the place. Now, I didn't remember the exact place, or I wasn't remembering it until after I had been saved for a while, and then I thought to myself, I want to hold on to that. I don't want to lose that. I wasn't led down an aisle at some church. I didn't have some Sunday school teacher, some pastor lead me to the Lord. I had been witnessed to by a fella, and I had been under conviction, and I went to a mountain down in the southern tier. I was a place where my brother and I would often go. We would go every year, and we would hunt. And I just enjoyed that place, and it was it's called Gillies Hill, and it's on Carson Road, and it's in Angelica. I know exactly where it is. I mean, I can picture it in my mind as though it happened yesterday. And I just went there to, I wasn't saved now, okay, so give me a break here. I went to clear my head, you know, just to get away. I skipped out of work. I took my father's car, kind of hijacked my father's car because he was allowing me to drive it to work. But instead, I played hooky at work, and I went down there, and I'm glad I did, because it was that morning that I gave my heart to the Lord. I wrote a letter to God and just poured out my heart, and my life was a mess, I'm telling you. I was under conviction. I was feeling shame and guilt and remorse, and I was dealing with all that. And I didn't know where else to turn. Now, I knew there was a God. Amen? But I didn't know a verse like Hebrews 11:6, where it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I came to him by faith that morning and gave him my heart. What a blessing. And embrace those mountaintops. Those are the times in our lives. Other times when somebody that you know has been saved gloriously, you know? A child. My oldest granddaughter just recently gave her heart to the Lord. She had made a profession when she was young, but this time she got it settled, and praise God. I mean, I welled up in tears. That's a mountaintop. I don't know about you, but I was all excited because, you know, when you pray for somebody all the time, you're just pouring your whole life into them. Amen? And that's if you're praying for them. I mean, I pray every day. I'll tell you right now who I pray for every day, all right? I pray for myself, amen? But I pray for my wife, and I pray for all my children, and all my children's spouses, and all my grandchildren, and I pray for all of you, and I pray for you by name. And I pray for all of you every day. I've got a list, and I can show you the list. I got it right here in my Bible. And he sits. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, sure it is. Yeah. So then you can visualize them a little bit in your mind and pray for them. But I do. I pray every day. Why? Because I want to keep the lines of communication open. I do. Mountaintop experiences are good things to have. One of the mountaintop was when we got this church building. You remember that, Brother Bill? Bill said, "No way. We ain't getting that." Yeah, $275,000. I said, "You watch, brother." What did I say that? I did. See, he'll admit it. Amen. Watch what God can do if he wants. And God did it. You know, it wasn't like I had some magic faith or it was me. You know, I knew God. You know, I had this, you know, close relationship with God. And God just told me. You know, guys will tell you that. God just told me. Okay, I'm glad he told you, but he don't tell me everything. But I just know what God can do. You see what I'm saying? We're better off just realizing what God can do if he wants to do it. That way, if he doesn't do it for whatever reason, you're not let down so much, okay? We sometimes get our hopes up too high. And I just know God's going to do it. Well, what if he doesn't? Amen, brother. Amen. So, hey, embrace those times that God manifests himself. That's why I gave you that testimony. I was so excited for what he did for me yesterday because maybe to somebody else it might not have been so exciting, but to me it was exciting because whenever I pray like that, and I love it when God like almost immediately answers those prayers. And you have had the same things happen in your life at times. There's other times we pray a lot and nothing happens, but doesn't mean that God's not hearing those prayers. He's working on them. So embrace those times. Enjoy those times. And try to remember those times. I've often told people to journal. Write it down. Write it down. And then you'll have it. And then every once in a while you can go through it and remember all those times that God did those wonderful things for you. Amen. All right, mountaintop experiences. Next, we're going to look at verse 2 and the people that are involved here. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." Father, help us this morning as we just endeavor to hear from thee. Speak to our hearts from these great verses on your transfiguration and the importance of them. And we'll just thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had 12 disciples, right? So my question is, why did Jesus choose these three men? Anybody got an answer? Faithful followers, yeah, they were. Weren't the other 12? Right, okay. I don't know. The answer to that question isn't an easy one to answer. But it's clear that these three men would later be preeminent in the early church. We see their leadership in the early church. Perhaps they were allowed to witness this event, the event of the Transfiguration, in preparation for their place of leadership among the church, that place that they would occupy. For whatever reason, God knows. You know, I don't confess to say I know everything. I don't know everything. I don't understand how God works in mysterious ways. Amen. Other ways, He works very clearly. But everything that He does by faith. Now, for example, this wasn't the first time that this had happened. What do I mean? That He chose out these three. James, John, and Peter, okay? Who knows one of the other times? You know another time that He chose just, let's see how biblically astute you are. Paul? In the garden, yes, I've got that in my notes, exactly. It was in the garden that He chose these three to go a little further, He said. Come a little further with me. How about the time that He healed Jairus' daughter? He just took with Him the three. They were able to see that. These men were privileged for whatever reason, okay? Not because they were special. Understand that. The Bible says in Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. So what does that mean? That God is not a respecter of persons. It simply means that He doesn't prefer one person over another, okay? God doesn't play special or favorites, okay? Because you're smart or because you're good looking or because you have a talent, that doesn't make you special to God, okay? In other words, God doesn't play favorites among His people. He does not love you more than He loves me, and He doesn't love me more than He loves you. You say, well, you get all these prayers answered. Well, I'm going to tell you why, okay? I'm going to tell you why. And hopefully it you'll get it, and you'll want it, okay? Here's the thing. Vance Havner once said this. The great Vance Havner said, God does not have favorites, but He does have those He's intimate with. Okay? He may not love one child, one of His children, any more than He loves any of His other children, but some of His children have chosen to draw close to God. See, the onus is on our part on how close you're going to be to God. If you want to be close to God, you can be as close. You are right now. Write this down. You are right now as close to God as you want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. You know, John, we call John the Beloved. How close did John get at the Last Supper? He got real close, didn't he? I mean, he snuggled right up to the Lord. I hope you don't mind me using that term. He got right up. He was intimate with the Lord. Why? Because he wanted to be close to the Lord. Would the Lord have let any of the other ones up close? I'm sure He would. I mean, He was close. You know, see, that Last Supper, we all think they all sat around a table. They were on chairs. And how many think that? This big table and, like, you know, a banquet that you would go to and I would go to, and or maybe a big round table and they all sat around. How many think that that's how the Last Supper went? No, they were on the ground. They were sitting on pillows on the ground. That's how they were reclining. They were, hey. They were like this. Okay? They were on pillows out of the ground. You can see me, right? They were just laying out, hanging out, just being comfortable. And He just kind of moved right in there. And he got as close as you can possibly get to the Lord for any one person. You are as close to the Lord right now as you want to be. You know how you can tell? I don't know what you do. I don't know what you do in your private life. I don't know what you do in the... But how often do you go to your closet? How much time do you spend in your closet? And I'm not talking about your clothes closet, ladies. I am talking about your prayer closet, all right? That place that... Do you even have a place that you go to and pray? I mean, you're as close to the Lord as you want to be. You know? You're close to your families, right? I would hope. How close are you to your families? Well, you're going to be as close to somebody as you want to be. Now, the more time you spend with them, you're talking to them. My youngest daughter is close to my wife. She talks to my wife more than once a day, okay? There's often a phone call or two or three or four from my youngest daughter. And why? Because she wants to keep that connection. She needs to hear from her mother. You know, they call and I see their name on the phone, you know. I got my cell phone hooked up to our home phone. And so when they call, I've got their numbers in there. And I look and I'm thinking, should I take it? Because they're not going to want me. They don't want me. I'm shocked when I say, you want your mother, right? And they say, no, I want you. I'm like, wow, they really want to talk to me. You're as close to somebody as you want to be close to that person. We make our relationship with the Lord special by the amount of time we spend with Him. Now, God understands, but I think every day time needs to be allocated for a quiet time with the Lord, a devotional time. How much of that you take is up to you. But the other thing that we need to nurture in our life is not only the closeness of setting aside time to be with the Lord and to read the Word and pray, talk to God, but I think learning to walk in His presence in a conscious awareness of God's presence in our life every moment of every minute. I mean, when you have, I like what A.W. Tozer said, and I'm going to say it again, and hopefully you'll get a hold of it. He said, when you have, this is, I'm not quoting him verbatim, I'm just quoting him as I remember what he said to me, and I'm kind of paraphrasing. He said, when you have time to think about what you'll think about, what do you think about? Where do your thoughts go? Where what are you thinking about? You know, most of us are all caught up in the busyness of any day, and every day is busy. But we need to learn to nurture our relationship with the Lord. We need to learn in that time to walk with the Lord and be close to Him and let Him speak to our hearts and learn to lift our hearts always to Him and to always be talking to Him. I remember the story of John R. Rice, my pastor, told me one day when he was at his church. He came out of a church in Rochester, and when he was at a meeting, John R. Rice was there. This is going way back. And John R. Rice was sitting up on the podium, and he wanted to give John R. Rice a glass of water, or at least ask him if he needed a glass of water. And a lot of you don't know who John R. Rice is, but he was a great preacher of yesterday, okay? Just take my word for it. Great preacher. And so he went up there, and as he got nearer to him, John R. Rice is talking. My preacher said, I looked around to see who he was talking to. He was talking to the Lord. He said, I waited there for a minute, and he finally looked up, and he saw me there, he said, and I asked him. And I mean, I heard that story on several occasions from other preachers as well who were close to John R. Rice, and they would go into his bedroom. Dr. Hiles gives a story of one time that he's with John R. Rice, and he went in to get him in the room because they were going to the meeting. He was driving them to the meeting. And he came in, and there's John R. Rice alongside his bed praying. And Jack Hyle said, I was just in reverential awe to be in the room with John R. Rice while he was praying to God. I mean, John R. Rice prayed once at a meeting where it was raining. It was an outdoor meeting, and it was raining. And he prayed that God would stop the rain. And guess what? It stopped raining. I mean, that's Elijah-type praying, man. But John R. Rice was known for his walk with the Lord. You know, you're as close to the Lord as you want to be. I'm just saying, you're as close. You can do what you want. God is not a respecter of persons, but some people have just chosen to be closer to him than others. When you do, you'll see the glory that James and Peter and John saw on that mount. You'll see the power of God work in your life. You'll pray and God will answer your prayer in very specific ways, exactly as you prayed. He'll do those kind of things. We are as close. David was close to the Lord until what? Until he sinned. And then there was a disconnect. A lot of times we're disconnected because there's some kind of sin in our life. Now, I'm not saying you're being wicked. I'm just saying there's just some things that disconnect us from our relationship with God that we need to make sure that we take care of. And Lord, is there anything in my life? You know, I'm sensitive to my relationship with the Lord. And we should be in that position ourselves. We should be at that place where well, that's you, preacher. You need to do that. You're the head of a church. I'm no different than you. I try to tell you that. We're all the same here. James said this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, a lot of times there's things in our life that separate us from God and our fellowship with God. They might not be big things. I'm not saying they're, you know, grand wickedness and you're doing something. It just could be some things that God can't get close to you with because you have this wall, this barrier, this sin, this thing that's between you and God. Did you ever wonder why some people are so full of love for the Lord? Amen? Did you ever wonder why some people are always ready to worship and praise God? Did you ever wonder what their secret is? Well, there's no secret. These people have made up their minds that they want to live as close to God as they possibly can. As a result, he's promised to live close to them. That's what James 4:8 means. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You got to get rid of that junk that's in our lives that keeps us from that sweet, intimate fellowship that we can have with God. Let me encourage you to get as close to him as John did at the Last Supper. John laid his head on his breast, and from that position, John could hear the heartbeat of God. Think about that. He could hear the heartbeat of God. Whoa. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. He had the breath of God breathing on him. Think about that. The breath of God. Breathe on me, Lord. Amen. The breath of life. Breathe on me that I might experience the power of God. I'm telling you. John was so close that he could hear that still, small voice. The one that there's so much clamoring going on in our lives. There's so many distractions. There's so much junk. And other things going on that we miss that still small voice of God. I'm just trying to help you. So let me ask you one more time. Why did Jesus choose these three men? Well, I'll tell you why Jesus chose them when you can tell me why Jesus chose you and I. Didn't he? No, I don't know either. Amen? To think that he would take someone like you and I, save us by his grace, then allow us to experience his glory is more than I can understand. Why is God so good to me? I'm undeserving of his goodness, yet he is good to us. The only way I can explain it is he loves us. He loves us. And he loves us with a love that is not human. It's God's love. It's a love that's uncomprehendable. It's a love that's behind what we can even fathom. We'd like to say, well, we love one another. Yeah, but we love with stipulations. We love with, you know, everything has a string attached, you know, something like that. God loves you unconditionally. And until people can get a hold of that, we think, oh, there's no way God could love me. But you're wrong. God does love you, and he loves you unconditionally. And he loves everyone. You mean even the wicked sinner? Yep. They were hanging him on the cross, and he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you and I love like he loves? But he loves us. I know, I'm seeing it in your faces. Some of you are thinking like, I can't believe that. Yeah. Because you got to get this notion out of your mind that he loves like we love. He doesn't love like us. He's God. He loves far greater than we can even begin to imagine. I'll tell you, we'll understand that one day. I really believe we'll understand the great love of God. Well, maybe we won't understand it fully, perfectly, but we'll understand that he is the God of love, and he loves us unconditionally. You know what? I don't know about you, but I want to get as close as I can on this side. Amen? Why? Because I got some selfish motive in mind? No. Only because I know he loves me unconditionally. And boy, if he can love me unconditionally, knowing myself like I know myself, knowing you, knowing yourself like you know yourself, just get a hold of that and think, wow, if he can love me despite myself, what a blessing that is. Help me, Lord, to love you like none other. Why did Jesus choose these men? I don't know. Amen? But I know this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for just being so kind and gracious to us at times as undeserving as we are. You love us despite ourselves. Continue to love us as you loved even those like Peter and James and John and all the 12, even Judas, Lord, you loved to the end. It was unfortunate that he made choices that were contrary to your will for his life, but Lord, you love us. Help us to always conform to your will, do the things that are pleasing to you, live for you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Help us to draw nigh unto thee that we might experience your closeness in such a way that'll just take us to the mountaintop, Lord, that we might live in the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.